So Romans chapter 3, verses 21-31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, which God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We've seen in the first 3.5 chapters of Romans how Paul has explained that all, whether they be Jew or Gentile, moral or amoral, all fall short of God's standard. A standard that any who would have any sort of relationship with God is required to have. God cannot by any means lower the standard required for anyone to get into heaven. But here in verse 21, Paul is finally getting to the point. He finally gets to the message that he wants everyone to hear. He is, after all, the apostle to the Gentiles. After 3 chapters of doom and gloom, where, as he's explained, we humans are in a pit so deep that we can never get out in and of ourselves, he says, but now. Paul uses this phrase 18 times in his epistles. The author of Hebrews uses it twice, and that's it. Nowhere else is it found anywhere in the New Testament. Maybe that's a clue as to who's the author of Hebrews, but no one knows for sure. Could be that the author of Hebrews was familiar with Paul. Nunc dii is an adverb of time, but now. Paul always uses it as a transition from a dark, gloomy scenario to one of light, one of revelation. We're in our sin so deep that only God can get us out. Only God can come down and rescue us. And that's exactly what's needed to rescue man from his sin, from his attempts to justify himself by his religion or by his good deeds. The Roman poet Horace once said, "Don't bring a God onto the stage unless the problem is one that deserves a God to solve it." Horace's God could never solve the problem that Paul has described here in the first three chapters of Romans. There's only one God who can do that. And that's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? God himself coming onto the stage, becoming like us in every way, but one. Because Jesus was conceived in the absence of sin, no sin nature was passed down to him, because God was his Father. But now, a way out of the darkness, the righteousness of God available to all, apart from the law, is revealed. Two very important things can be found throughout this passage: righteousness and justify. Now, they're quite different words in the English, but in the Greek they're almost identical. Dikaios, meaning to be righteous, and dikaiou, meaning to justify. They've got the same root meaning. So what does it mean to justify? Well, justification is a legal declaration issued by God, in which he pronounces a person free from any fault, free from any guilt, and acceptable in his sight. To justify means to pronounce and to treat someone as righteous. That's why they're very similar in the Greek. It's vastly more than to be forgiven. If you do something wrong against me, I can forgive you, but I can never justify you. That's God's and only God's prerogative. This passage isn't talking about righteousness as an attribute of God. It isn't talking about the changed character of a believer. So how is the righteousness that comes from God revealed? He's already hinted at it, way back in chapter 1 and verse 17. For in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Faith in whom? His righteousness is revealed in the person of his Son. God himself came down into our world, into our darkness, if you like. Jesus is our righteousness. He met every demand of the law. So we who could never keep the law, by trusting in him, can be declared righteous apart from the law. It's a righteousness that's totally apart from any law, as we've said before, because all that law can do is to condemn. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, as we are, yet without sin." Just as Jesus and sin have nothing in common, so too the law and righteousness have nothing in common. And how did he become our righteousness? Where was his righteousness revealed or demonstrated? It was at the cross, wasn't it? It was where he paid our sin debt. It was where God brought down a supernatural darkness so that no one could see his suffering, his Son suffering for them. It was where the Roman centurion, who was there right from the start, to the time he was taken down from the cross, he saw everything. And he said this, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And if a Roman centurion could see it, that he was righteous, why not the Jews, who were supposedly knew all about righteousness? And by the way, that darkness wasn't an eclipse of the sun by the moon. It was the wrong time of the month. The moon, which is needed to block out the sun for a solar eclipse, was at the opposite end of the sky. It was a darkness that was recorded by observers all over the known world, from Spain to Egypt. All those 3 hours that the Saviour of the world hung on the cross, it was pitch black everywhere. And as Jesus shouted with a loud voice on the cross, "It is finished," the darkness was lifted. Can't you see the picture? It's like the phrase right at the beginning of this section, "But now, the righteousness of God is revealed," or "the righteousness from God is revealed." But now, after centuries of many who couldn't see that righteousness couldn't be obtained by keeping the law, and especially Saul of Tarsus, who was trying to work his way to heaven, who saw a blinding flash of light, the darkness for him was lifted. But now, there were those in previous times that did see that their relationship with God, that any righteousness that they had was dependent upon his grace, upon the mercy, upon his mercy, as we've seen before. When a man took his sacrifice to the temple as a sin offering, when he confessed his sins and the priest nicked the animal's jugular, wasn't that a picture that he had faith in a righteousness that wasn't his own. It should have been. Out of all those animal sacrifices that you can read about in Leviticus, you won't find one. That was for deliberate sin. They were for sins committed in ignorance, inadvertently. Who's ever deliberately committed a sin? Well, there was no sacrifice for that under the law. You would have been dependent back then upon God's grace, just as we are today. The law bore witness to an external righteousness that couldn't be provided by the law. Verse 21. But it was provided at a great price. The priests bore witness to it. Sorry, the prophets bore witness to it. Isaiah 53, as Gordon read last week. Surely he has borne our griefs. He said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and surely he's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Back to verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Paul makes a distinction here. God's righteousness is first to all. It's offered to all. God isn't willing that any should perish. But its application, its effectiveness is only to those who believe. Jesus bore the sins of the entire world on the cross. That's to all. But that isn't saying that all are saved. Only those who believe, or on all who believe, it says, just as he said. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Gentiles have fallen short. The moral have fallen short. The Jews who had the law have fallen short. That's what the first three chapters of Romans is all about. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Propitiation, what does that mean? It means that God, in all of his righteousness and justice, who sees and knows all things, was satisfied that the sacrifice that Jesus made there on the cross was sufficient to redeem all of mankind. But as we've already seen, its application is only to those who believe. The only condition for the salvation that God has freely made available to all is that they believe that what Jesus did for them at the cross is all the payment that God requires for our sin penalty. Martin Luther said that this passage is at the very centre of Paul's epistle and the very centre of all scripture. Martin Luther, who had been struggling in the darkness of the spiritual interpretations of the Roman Church, saw it on reading this. He came out of the darkness of the spiritual and allegorical interpretations that he'd been trained in. He saw the light. So what or who is the glory of God? Well, in Old Testament times, the glory of God was sometimes seen. It was seen by Moses on Mount Sinai as he went up for the commandments written by God himself in those two stones. It was seen reflected in the face of Moses when he came down from the mountain. It was in the pillar of cloud and fire that led Israel from one place to another when they came out of Egypt and they were in the desert. It was in the tabernacle of congregation once it had been made. It was in Solomon's temple too. But now, Jesus Christ is the glory of God. In Acts 7:55, Stephen, as he was about to be stoned, said, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, even Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says that the knowledge of the glory of God is said to be in the face of Jesus. When Paul says we fall short of the glory of God, he means that we don't measure up to the sinlessness or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Before Jesus, the Mosaic law stood as God's standard of righteousness. But once he came, he became that standard. That's why we need his righteousness. We have to measure up to him. And the only way we can do that is if God gives us or imputes to us his righteousness. That's why Paul makes the first of three observations, verse 24, being justified freely. That's the first observation. By his grace, the second observation. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the third observation. Justified freely, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A person who is counted as righteous through faith is justified freely, or as a gift. A justification that comes only by God's grace. We don't earn it. We can never deserve it. No prior conditions to be met. He didn't say that God would justify you if you do such and such a thing, or if you observe such and such a religious rite. It's graciously given because we've been redeemed or purchased by the price that Jesus paid as he hung there on the cross. Our salvation wasn't cheap, but it's freely given. You've heard it said that nothing is free in this life. There's always a cost to be paid somewhere. And our salvation is the same. Yes, it's free to us by God's grace. But the true cost of it was paid by our Saviour as he hung on the cross at Calvary. And as he made up the deficit on our behalf, he redeemed all those who would put their trust in him. The Bible calls them the elect. Therefore, we are justified in God's sight when the righteousness of Christ is placed upon us like a suit of clothes by the grace of God, freely and without any cause from within us, when we simply trust in him to save us. And only then does God view us as ransomed or redeemed by the blood of Christ. Only then are we justified by God freely and without any cost to ourselves. And because of that, we ought to be willing to respond to do whatever he'd have us do, to say whatever he'd have us say, and to go wherever he'd have us go. As Paul says elsewhere in his epistle, although salvation is free, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Yes, we've been freed from the slave market of sin. Now we're no longer under its bondage. We ought no longer to be controlled by it. We ought to be able to resist the temptation to break God's law in whatever form that temptation might come. We shouldn't presume on God's forgiveness. We ought to be able to hold our tongues when things don't seem to be going the way we want them to. We're free to serve him in whatever capacity he would have us do. But we have to get the basics right first, or we're of no use to him. No need to worry whether we can do it though, because Jesus already said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," if and only if we try to walk as God designed us to do, as he's already instructed us how to in his word, in reliance upon him in every situation, obeying his word, because as we've already referred back right to the beginning of Romans already once this morning, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The justified ones, that's you and me, shall live by faith. Amen.